You know, sir, I like to hear it a cappella sometime.
Make a joyful noise.
There you go. Yeah. James talking about those 725 ladies singing. That was a joy, wasn't it? Yeah. It always is to have that many singing together. We had, when we went to Scotland, it was in London, when we went to Spurgeon's church, you know, we're used to our way of doing things. And so when the pianist started playing the hymn, well, I stood up. Nobody else did that. And I think, whoop, sit back down. Did you get up, Jenny? Or you started to? I was about halfway up. And I thought, whoop. Because when they start playing the piano, they don't stand to sing until it's their time to sing. You know, when we start piano, we stand. We're ready to go. But they don't do it until then, so I kind of eased back down. Yeah, boy. All right. Kind of, you know, people do it differently, right? Churches do it differently. Okay. Thanksgiving has just gone. We're making a transition now. Thanksgiving to Christmas. And I trust that and it should be, in the Christian's heart, Thanksgiving should set the stage for Christmas. Really? Well, it should direct our hearts to that which we should be most thankful for. I mean, of all the things that you may have thanked the Lord for this past week, nothing should we be more thankful for than the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because through Him, our blessings come. As a Christian. And so, Christmas is about the coming of Christ. It is about the coming of our Savior into this world. We know that. It's about a ruler born in Bethlehem. As the prophet Micah tells us, it's about a child born who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9:6. It's about the Anointed One, the Christ. It's about the Messiah. It's about a shoot of Jesse. It's about a son of David coming into this world, as Isaiah and Zechariah mentions it in their letters, in their prophecies. And then it's about God with us, as an angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, God with us. It's about God blessing mankind. Now, this morning, we're going to take kind of it's not an obscure passage. It's just a passage that when you look at, and just to think about Christmas, the blessings of Christmas. And so we want to look at that in making our transition. Now, you know, it's not far off. Christmas is not far off. And so for the next Sundays, let's see, we'll have next one and the next one. Guess what? That's it. Because the next Sunday is candlelight service. That's right. The 7th, the 14th, the 21st. So we've got two Sundays where we will do I want to do some Christmas messages. And maybe look at some, you know, you've heard it all. Let's just be honest. If you've been in church any time, you've heard about every Christmas message there is. Okay? I mean, when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, I've heard that before. Now, you may not have heard exact words and all, but we've always heard the event or whatever. I mean, really, because how many years, you know, has it been? So we're going to look at it today as more of a kind of a transition. And then next two Sundays, and then, of course, we'll have our candlelight. Okay? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. Well, while they were there, a lame man was brought to them. While they were there in the temple, and he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked for alms, as we see in verse 3. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he said, "I got something better for you than silver or gold." He said, "We're going to change your life." So here's this lame man who can't walk. He says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He lifted him up, got on his feet. Everything received strength. His legs, his ankles, his bones and all. And he leaping stood up. Can you imagine that feeling? Been lame, couldn't even walk. Now he's leaping. Well, all the people saw it, praising God for what had taken place. And they, it says in verse 10, they knew that it was he which sat for alms by that beautiful gate. How long had he been doing that? No telling. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. Well, the lame man, it says in verse 11, which was healed, healed Peter and John. All the people ran together and to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power we did this? By our holiness we did this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up." And then he goes into his sermon. "You delivered up. You denied him. You killed the Prince of Life." And so he starts with that. Now we want to go to verse 22. Now in verse 19 he says, he gives the way, he said, "You need to repent. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Then he was talks about in verse 21, he was received, and until the times of restitution of all things. Now verse 22, come to that. God brought his Son to this earth in order to be a blessing to mankind. It is as if God said to his Son in heaven, it is as if he had said to him, "The time of blessing has come. I have promised a blessing, and now it is time to fulfill that promise. It is time to make good on my promise." Because it had been promised all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament. So he sends Christ as a blessing to mankind. Now, blessing to this world. Look at verse 25 and 26. 25 and 26. Acts chapter 3. Turn the right way a minute. "Ye," verse 25, "are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So God's blessing is mentioned twice. As we've read verse 25 and 26. In verse 26, it says that God sent Jesus to Israel, to his people, where he says, you're the children of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your father. Well, that's Israel. That's Israel. And so in verse 25, he is telling them that God sent Jesus Christ, his son, into the world in order for Israel to be blessed, in order to be a blessing to them. It says in verse 26 that God sent him first. What is he talking about? Sent him to the Jews first. That's why Paul always went first to the synagogues. Always. Christ was sent first to the Jewish people. But he's also going to be a blessing to others. Because the latter part of verse 25 tells us that in thy seed shall all the nations, all the kindreds of the earth will be blessed. So God's covenant with Abraham, as he mentions it here, and we know that's what he said to Abraham back in Genesis, every nation will be blessed. But first to the Jew. All families of the earth will be blessed. Now that includes everybody. That includes the Gentiles and us here today. That's everybody. All the families, all the nations, all the kindreds. Now, God made that promise a little over 2 hours ago, or 2 days ago. Because a day with God is as 1,000 years, right? Okay. Isn't that right? So, it's pretty fresh on his mind. Pretty fresh on his mind. Well, that is God's promise. And that is really what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Christmas is all about God fulfilling his promise. His promise of blessing. And that blessing would come through a person. It would come through his son, Jesus Christ. So, here we have this promise of God and the blessings that came with that. Now, we understand that the blessing was Jesus Christ. We understand that. It was the person of Christ. But it's something else that it tells us too. That we should rejoice in. That should be a blessing to us. Certainly the coming of Christ. Certainly salvation that comes through Christ. But there's something else here that we should understand. And this is what Peter is dealing with here, in a sense. He's talking about Christ coming, yes. But it also tells us that God is faithful. God carries out his promises. God can be believed. God can be trusted. Because remember, this promise is going through the Old Testament. We'll see in a few minutes. So Peter here in this sermon, one of the blessings that we understand when it comes to Christmas is that God stands behind his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. He certainly wanted Israel to understand that. Because Israel has gone through what? That 400 years of silence. It's kind of like Abraham this morning. We were talking about Abraham. God came to him, gave him a promise for a son, and then all of a sudden, what happened? And so they began through human effort, he and Sarah, They were going to try to receive the promise. Well, think about Israel. Now, they've heard about this one. They've heard about this promise, and then all of a sudden, God's silent for 400 years. Hadn't heard anything. But then God works. Don't ever doubt God when it comes to His promises. He will do it in His time and in His way. And there may be a time of patience, you know. Patience is not easy, is it? We don't have a lot of patience today. I'm telling you right now, I started to text somebody. Jenny don't know this. I started to text somebody Friday because we went to Belk's Friday. Black Friday, you know, all that area. Went with her and her sister. About 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the afternoon. Jenny said, "I bet you wish you'd never come." I said, "Yep, that's my thought." You read my mind. Because I'm telling you, it was a long process. And, you know, I'm not looking for anything, but, well, mostly her sister looking, you know. Well, we got to the line to check out. Now, Belch and Rocky Mountain is not what it used to be. And it was like 15 people in front of us. And some of them had carts full. Well, I told Jenny, I said, "Listen, I'm going to go check the other registers and see if they're in a shorter line." So I go, and I get to this one. The only other one that's open in the store. There's like 3 people. So I called. Yeah, I said, "Y'all come over here. It's only 3. Well, after I called her, the lady says, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to close my register after them." Oh, my word. So I go take it off, and here comes Jenny and her sister, and I said, go back. You got to go back to that line. So we go back to that line, and I'm telling you, there's still about 15 people in front of us. And this little lady that was waiting on us, she was a jewel. I'm telling you, there was two ladies got up there, and they were there about 20 minutes, weren't they? They were trying to get all the discounts they could. And here we are back there. I'm about to die because I can't move. I got to move, you know. And so this lady is absolutely wonderful. She never loses it. She's very kind to everybody. We were in the line, I think, right at 50 minutes. And we stood. When I got up there, I told that lady, I said, "I want your name because I'm going to call Belk and tell him you need a raise. You need a bonus. You need something because you're the only one in this store right now that's doing anything." And she was fantastic. I told her, I said, "That is patience." You know, I mean, she is standing up back there all this time, and it's just right. So anyway, well, Israel had to be patient for 400 years. So I figured, you know, if they can be patient for 400 years, I guess I can be patient for 50 minutes. Right? It's hard to be patient, isn't it? You don't want to wait. You got 1,000 things going on in your mind you got to do, and here I am stuck in line. Well, Peter, in his sermon here, he refers to Moses. Note verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now, hold your place there and go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, because this is where Peter's coming from. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. In verse 17, Moses is telling that the Lord said this to him. Verse 18, "I will raise them up," who? Israel, "a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that shall I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And we'll see what he's requiring. Now, go back over to Acts. Well, let's go to John first, because who is this prophet? Well, we know it's Moses. However, in John 1, could it be, and it probably was, that when this prophet was spoken of, then the Jewish people would wonder, is that the prophet that was promised? This was the prophet that probably the people were wondering about. Look at John 1 and look at verse 21. And they asked, John the Baptist, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? What prophet? I think the one Peter just talked about, Moses, that had been promised to him. He answered, no. Then in verse 25, down in verse 25 of chapter 1 of John, they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? That prophet is Moses. That they knew from Deuteronomy what God had said. So all the way back to Deuteronomy, God is promising a prophet like unto Moses that would come. Now, notice over in verse 24 of our passage in Acts. He says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Samuel was the first prophet after Moses. That's why he said from Samuel on. So Samuel was the first prophet. And Samuel, it says, this prophet from Samuel all the way down prophesied of these days. What days? The days of Jesus Christ. The days of his coming. That's what has been prophesied all through the Old Testament. God made a promise to Abraham about these days. This is the one through whom blessings would come to mankind. Not just the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And so the coming of Christ confirms the faithfulness to God and to his promises. That you can count on him. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What did Jesus Christ do? He confirmed the promises of God. He was a fulfillment of God's promises, and he was a prophet like Moses, he said. So Christmas declares to you, Christmas declares to me, it affirms to us that you can trust God, that what God says will come about. And it gives affirmation to us that God is truthful and his truth will come about. He is absolute truth. He is truth in a chaotic world where everything's topsy-turvy. You can still count on God. Because sometimes we begin to analyze what's happening today. with what His Word says. And it can be so easy to turn aside from God's truth because of what's taking place today. But you can rest assured that God does not lie. And His promises will come true. What He has declared, what He has ordained, it will come true. May have asked the Jews that 400-year period, what do you think? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Doesn't seem likely now. Abraham and Sarah, well, I don't know. Doesn't seem likely now. But it is the fact. The fact is God will stand by His truth because He cannot lie and He can be trusted. Now, that's one blessing from Christmas. And by the way, if He promised the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is going to take place too. Yeah. Now, there are those already that Peter talks about that question, where is He at? We've been hearing this for years and years and years. Where is He at? And he says, God is not slack concerning His promises. It will happen. It will happen. Just as the first coming of Christ happened, the second coming of Christ is going to take place. It's going to happen. Now, he says that this prophet, speaking of Christ, is like Moses. Now, Hebrews 3 tells us that he's greater than Moses. Hebrews 3 is talking about the greatness of Moses in the house and all. And Christ is the one that built the house. So he's a greater than Moses. But here, Peter is saying he's going to be like Moses. Now, how is that a blessing? How would that be a blessing if Moses was all about law? Moses was all about Mount Sinai. Moses was all about the Mosaic law. Well, how in the world that'd be a blessing to me? I mean, like we're studying in Galatians, Paul said, don't get yourself back under Mosaic law. I mean, it's almost like I don't want to hear from Moses again. I'm in grace. I'm in the day of grace. So what in the world? How is it a blessing that Jesus Christ is like Moses? How can Peter say that? Oh, you wonder, well, why bring Moses back into this when you're talking about the birth of Christ? When we're talking about Christmas and the birth of Christ and all that, how in the world does Moses fit into this? Moses, you know, he gave the law as God gave it to him. Jesus Christ, he was the giver of grace, not the law. Well, is that going to put us back? Is what Peter is saying here? We don't want Moses, we want Christ. Well, evidently, Peter thinks it's pretty good news. I mean, he wouldn't have said what he said. Evidently, he thinks it's pretty good news that Christ, this prophet, Christ, is like Moses. And that's exactly who he's talking about. We know that. Well, one like Moses is going to come. The promise is fulfilled. As God told Moses in Deuteronomy 18, one like you will come. And that promise was carried out when Christ came to this earth. So we got to ask, how was he like Moses? How was he like Moses? Well, think about it. God used Moses to bring in the old covenant, didn't he? Well, Christ brought in the covenant too, didn't he? In his blood, he brought in the new covenant. Moses delivered the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt to receive God's word at Mount Sinai. Because once they were out of Egypt, out of bondage, they heard the word of God through Moses, Mount Sinai. Jesus delivers mankind out of bondage. What Paul's talking about in Galatians. Not only bondage to the law, but bondage to sin. And it's Jesus Christ that brings us out of that bondage. And then what does he do? He inscribes upon our heart his law. His law. Moses gave Israel a command through God. A command to sacrifice a Passover lamb. Jesus Christ came, and Paul says, he is the Lamb of God, our Passover, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Moses used miracles and signs when he went into Pharaoh. And what was he doing? In order to proclaim the God of all to them. Jesus Christ used miracles and signs in order to what? Proclaim his deity, that he was God. Moses instituted the Day of Atonement. Now remember, God's working through him. Moses instituted the Day of Atonement, where the blood was sprinkled. Once a year, the high priest, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as the high priest would go in for the sins of the Israelites. Once a year. Paul says in Romans 3:25 that Christ is our propitiation. Literally, he is our mercy seat. In fact, when the publican said, be a propitiation to me, be a mercy seat to me, be a covering to me. Well, Paul tells us that Christ was the Passover lamb. Looking back to the first blessing we mentioned, what is it? What was it? Here was the first blessing, that we can count on God's truth because he is a God of truth. He's not going to lie. He lies not. And the blessing that we received there, that first blessing, Christmas, shows us God is a truthful God. He will stand by his word. Now, if God is truth, then it is foundational to my life. It is foundational. Because I want truth. And if God is truth, then what he says is foundational to how I live. It is foundational to my life. And so we need, if God is truth, we need someone to give us God's truth. Now, what did Moses do? Well, Moses gave truth, didn't he? That God gave to him. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So he is like Moses in the fact that he is a giver of truth. Christ bought truth. Look at Acts 7 in verse 38. It comes to Moses. Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church or the assembly in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him, Moses, in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. God's truth was given literally this way by the angels to Moses, and Moses gave it to Israel. Right? That was the way it happened on Mount Sinai. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Now here's the passage here where it's talking about Christ being greater than Moses. But in verse 5 it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. How was he faithful? He was a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. Those things that God would speak. He testified to that, the truth. And then if you go back over to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now when Moses gave the law, it's exactly what God spoke. He gave God's truth to the people. But so did Jesus Christ. So did he when he came. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, we read, God warned the people that if they did not receive and obey that truth, they would be cut off. Now, God is he's a gracious God. He is a merciful God. But there is still judgment for disobedience. Still judgment. I'm reading an article now, those that deny. they don't deny it, but they say God in the Old Testament just made some mistakes. I mean, these are evangelical Christians, folks. The flood was a mistake. Going into Canaan and telling them to kill everyone, that was a mistake. Because God acted out of anger, and he didn't want to do that. He couldn't control himself. Well, that's out there. So God sent Christ as a prophet like Moses to warn us, as Moses did, to lead us into truth, to guide us. And in Luke 9:35, the Father says to Peter, just like he said to them in Deuteronomy about Moses and the words he would speak, God said to Peter this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's a warning. That was a warning. So, in other words, just like it was with Moses, they didn't listen or obey, they were cut off. Just like it is today, if you don't listen and obey the words of God that come through Jesus Christ, guess what? There's judgment. There's judgment. So we have the truth of God that we can depend upon. We have this one in Jesus Christ who takes that truth just as Moses did and gives it to the people. Hebrews 1, in these days he has spoken to us through his son Jesus Christ. And he gives us truth and he gives us the warning. And then the third thing we see is that Christmas brings redemption from sin. It redeems us from sin. Jesus Christ didn't just come to give us the truth. He came and through truth, he had truth to work in our hearts to change us, to redeem us. Note, again, verse 26, and we'll close here. He said, you first came, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. That was to the Jewish people. In what? How did he bless you? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, when you read that, and he says, what does it mean, turning away everyone? Because we know everyone didn't turn away. A lot didn't turn away. More did not turn away than did turn away from their sins. Well, look at Acts 26. Acts 26. But the blessing is that Christ was the one who spoke truth, who gave warning, and he turned people from their sins. He did. We didn't do that. Only he could do that. Over in Acts 26, notice verse 18. He says, here's the thing. All right. to open their eyes, this is Christ speaking, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So it's by faith that we are redeemed from sin. So when he says over here, the truth of Christ has the potential, it has the potential to turn everyone from their sin, but only as they exercise their faith in the work of Christ. But only as they exercise that faith. And so faith is how God cleanses the heart. It's faith, as we just read in Acts 26. So again, this is the blessing that we have of Christmas. Now we read this, and this is something we don't hardly think about, but we read this little passage here, and Peter, and that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the coming of Christ. He fulfilled the promise of God. I can trust God in what he says. I don't have to doubt him. He says it, it settles it. You know, it's not like he said it, I believe it, it settles it. It don't matter whether you believe it or not. It settles it. He said it, it's settled. Okay? Leave it at that. Because it's going to happen. The second coming of Christ is going to happen. It's going to take place. That's for sure. Another thing, Christmas is a blessing because it brought truth to us. It brought truth to us through Jesus Christ, just as it did through Moses to the people there in Israel, Mount Sinai. Now we have truth coming to us from Jesus Christ, the truth of God, and what God means for us to do, which is what? Repent and believe. And the third blessing is that when we put our faith in what he has said to us and what God has said to us in his word through his son, Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from sin. So there's the redemption of sin. So three blessings this morning as we begin to enter into this Christmas season. Why would we not be thankful for that? Why would we not? Can you say this morning, I am thankful to God for Christmas. I am thankful to God for the birth of my Lord and Savior. I am thankful to God that it shows to me and affirms to me that God is truthful. I am thankful to God that truth came through Jesus Christ. And I am thankful to God that that truth worked its way into my heart. I believed, I put my faith in it, and I'm a child of his. And as we said this morning in Sunday school, I belong to the Jerusalem that is above, not on the Jerusalem that's on earth. I don't get to God through efforts. I don't get to God through works. I don't get to God through but one way, and that is the promise of God that you can count on, because Christmas proves that, and the truth of God that we have heard and we have acted upon. That's all we did. We acted upon that truth. And Ephesians 2:8-9, what does it tell us? He even gives you faith. How you gonna exercise faith if you're dead? You ever gone to a funeral and seen somebody exercise faith? That dead man ain't gonna do nothing. That dead person won't do a thing, will he? How they gonna do something? Gotta come back to life. Right? That's the only way. Guess what? You're dead in trespass and sin. How are you going to do anything? God's got to do what? You got to regenerate. You got to quicken. What did he feed to? You has he quickened. He's given life to. And then I have faith in him. Now I know it's getting a little Calvinistic, but I don't know. All right, let's stand. We start off Christmas with those tremendous blessings that Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3.